Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
If you had printed the notes from online, you would know, or if you were on prayer meeting, we're going to attempt to do a review today of four chapters of the book of Timothy. Now, before you get concerned about time, because you know that I typically preach verse by verse through books of the Bible, I am not going to attempt to teach every verse from chapter 1 through chapter 4. But what I am going to attempt to do is to summarize big sections of the book of 1 Timothy to allow you to be reminded of what the book of 1 Timothy has for us as believers in the modern day. But before we get into the particular text, I want to ask you a question. I have noticed, and maybe you have noticed, or maybe you haven't, but let me just ask you, as you've gotten older, has it seemed harder to remember things? Is that true? Okay. In my life, there are two dates that are very significant for me. They're very important. There's two of them. My wife's birthday and our anniversary. Those are very important dates, and every husband needs to know them. Amen, brothers? But if you know anything about me, I am terrible with dates and times. There are some other important dates that I should remember, like the birthdays of my children. And I will confess to you that I often forget the birthdays of my own children. Now, God has given me a wonderful wife who basically doesn't forget any dates or any birthdays at all. So thankfully, I still look like a good dad because my kids receive birthday gifts on their birthdays, even though I have no idea when their birthdays are. But brothers and sisters, isn't it true also that sometimes we as believers forget some of the most significant things in our lives, namely the very nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ? There are times in which we need to, and I would say it actually needs to be constant, that we are reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, what I'm hoping to unfold for you today out of these first four chapters in the book of Timothy is that the gospel is the foundation of the church. And we as the church are called to know, protect, and to live this gospel that is our foundation. Now, this recap of four chapters are filled with amazing truth, and there are many details that I'm going to cover, but I want to ask you to grab onto one or two things and to not get lost in the details. If you walk away with this sermon, from this sermon, with no other understanding other than the gospel is the foundation of the church, that it is everything that we are called to know, to protect, and to live, you'll have a good understanding of the first four chapters of the book of 1 Timothy. But let me expose to you, and we're going to work through some pretty significant pieces of Scripture, some pretty, just in terms of number, many verses. And so here's the first thing that I want to hope to help you see, and we're going to be back and forth inside of the book of Timothy, because I think Paul has relayed several ideas throughout the book, not necessarily in order, but he returns to significant ideas in the book of 1 Timothy. So one of the first things that I think that we see in the book of 1 Timothy is in chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. What Paul relays to Timothy is that since the gospel is our foundation, we must know and treasure the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's quickly what Paul relays to Timothy in terms of the gospel in these verses. In verse 12, he reminds Timothy that Jesus Christ is our judge, that he has a perfect holy standard that no one can meet. None of us are able to live up to the standard of Jesus Christ, and we will be held accountable for our lives. And the only way in which we will escape the punishment of that judgment is by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have received mercy in verse 13 of chapter 1, that we deserve this punishment that we were supposed to get, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we've received mercy from that punishment. That in fact, not only have we received mercy in verse 13, in verse 14, we received grace from the Lord and faith and love that continue to pour out to us from Jesus Christ. But how did these things come to us? In verse 15, he tells us that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners like you and me. That without Jesus Christ coming to earth in human form, living a perfect life and dying on the cross, none of us would be saved from the punishment of the just judge. But now as a result of understanding the foundation of the gospel, believing in Jesus Christ, we have been called in verse 16 to be an example to those who are to believe. We should be constantly thinking about how we are living our lives and the example we are setting for those that would see our lives. This is our right and good service to the Lord. But then in verse 17, what we see is that to treasure the gospel is to treasure the God of the gospel. See, because in the gospel, we see the love and mercy and grace of our wonderful Lord revealed to us. I'm going to issue several challenges to you today. This is the first one. We must take the time, if we are to treasure the gospel of Jesus Christ, to actually meditate on the gospel of Jesus Christ so that our love for God and our love for Jesus and our love for the gospel grows. And so here's challenge number one. I want to challenge you to take time to meditate on each phrase used to describe our Lord in verse 17. Remember, we've covered this several months ago, but if you're like me, I go to sleep, I wake up, I forget things I was supposed to remember. But listen to these words of verse 17. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Friends, this week, take the time to meditate on the greatness of our God. But then in the following verses, verses 18 through 20, we must see our lives as a fight for the gospel. And if we do not, we will run the risk of shipwrecking our faith. We must be reminded that we are in a constant battle in which the devil and those who are with him want us to start to doubt the goodness of God. We must return back to being reminded of the gospel and being reminded of the greatness of our God so that we do not navigate off the course and in effect shipwreck our faith. You see, since the gospel is our foundation, we must know and treasure the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we must also, in seeing the gospel as our foundation, see the call that we've been given to protect it. If you turn over a few pages in your Bible to chapter 3, verses 14 through 16 of 1 Timothy, you will see these words. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Now, before we launch into a discussion about this particular passage, I know we've talked about this before, but I want to make it very clear to you so that we're understanding. When we talk about the church, we're not talking about a building. We're not talking about some institution, but we are talking about us. As we join arm in arm as covenant members of Crossbridge, we make up the church locally. There is a universal church that consists of all believers from all time, but that universal church has its expression in the local church, which is us. And as we join together as the church revealed, the gospel revealed locally, we are called to protect the truth as a pillar and buttress of the truth. But let me just say, and I think you'll agree with this, has there ever been a more important time to protect the truth than now? As we look at the culture around us, and as I talk with many of you, do you know what one of the major concerns are? When we watch the news, or we listen to our elected officials, it seems increasingly hard to know who is telling the truth. It seems very hard to find the truth. And at times, if we're honest with each other, it can start to seem like no one is telling the truth. But brothers and sisters, when someone interacts with the church of God, which is you and me, they must know that we have the truth and we are not afraid to speak the truth. We have the truth and we must speak it. Remember the devil's plan from the beginning. His plan is to take just a sliver of the truth and distort it with lies so that it sounds true enough. His goal is to get us to doubt the word of God and live according to what we think is right and not what the word of God says. We as the church collectively, but also each one of us individually, must be on guard against letting any lies about the word of God sneak into our hearts and minds and into his church. But Paul goes on to say to Timothy and to us as the church, if we are to protect the church, we must know what we are protecting it from. If you turn back over to chapter 1, verses 3 through 10, what we'll see there is a warning from Paul against false teachers. Now, this is something that we need to hold on to. Paul's primary concern in these verses is not the false teachers of the world, but of the false teachers in the church. You see, the church is not called to protect the world from false doctrine, but to keep false doctrine out of the church. But Paul gives us some very clear things that we should be looking for when we are looking for what it means when someone is doing false teaching. If someone is giving false teaching, Paul gives us two things that we should use as a guide to understand whether teaching is false or not. And here they are. In verse 4, we should be asking these questions based on Paul's statement in verse 4 of chapter 1. Here's what verse 4, chapter 1 says, "Nor to devote themselves to endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith." You see, the question that is born out of the statement that Paul makes, the questions that we should be asking about the teaching that we're hearing and receiving, is, does this teaching point me to the redemptive plan of God? Or does it lead me away into worthless speculation? Let me give you some examples. Maybe you've heard someone ask this question before. Can God make a rock that he cannot lift? Have you heard anyone pose that question before? I have at times. But does that question lead me back to the redemptive plan of God? And the answer is no. Will that question lead me down the road of endless speculation? Yes. So immediately, I recognize that this question is almost born out of false teaching to take me away from God, not take me to him. But here's one that is a bit more pervasive and seems to have at least a little truth in it. There is a teaching that is happening all around us in quote-unquote churches all around the world that says this: if you believe in God, he will cause you to prosper. Now, at first, we may be tempted to agree with this statement, but whether or not you can agree with this statement hangs on what we believe he is going to do to prosper us and what he will prosper us in. Because most who would teach this would be focused on wealth and health when they talk about prospering. When our lives are focused on health and wealth and not God, we run the risk of falling into 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. It says this, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Health and wealth by themselves are things of this world. Most certainly, health and wealth are blessings from God. But if health and wealth is the only reason that I am following God, then I am missing out on the greatest blessing that God has given us. The greatest blessing that God has given us is himself. One of the things that happens in this particular teaching is that if you are not healthy or not wealthy, then the problem lies with you in just a handful of ways. You've not prayed enough, you lack faith, or there is sin in your life. Now, there are many people who have spent years of their life in endless speculation, trying to answer, is it prayer, is it lack of faith, or is it sin? And the reality is they may be in the difficult situation they are in because the Lord wills it to be so that they will become more like Jesus Christ. And so the answer to the question is impossible to find because they're asking the wrong question. You see, if I'm just pursuing health and wealth as a means to an end, it does not take me back to the redemptive plan of God, and it will lead me into endless speculation. You see, not only, though, does Paul give a warning against false teachers in the church, Paul calls the church to guard against false teachers. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul says that in the latter days, which are right now, if you're not convinced that we're in the latter days, I don't know what you're seeing in the world around us, but we are in the latter days. But in those latter days, which are right now, there will be those who appear to be Christians who are not, and they will walk away from Christ and turn to what Paul calls demonic teaching. These people would teach that the right path is to deny yourself from things that God has made and declared good. They will actually teach that to enjoy the gifts of God, like food and marriage, is sinful. Again, Paul's main concern for the church is not false teachers outside of the church, but false teachers inside of the church. We must constantly be on guard for our own lives and what we believe, and also for those around us in this church. See, the biggest danger to this church is not the world out there, but that I, Pastor Matt, or anyone in this church would believe demonic doctrine and attempt to spread it here in our midst. This is why it's crucial, again, that every member knows the gospel and lives the gospel. It is our foundation to stand against false teaching and false teachers. Because you might see it first. You might hear someone teach or say something here in this church that I, Pastor Matt, one of our deacons, one of our leaders, does not hear. You, as a member of Crossbridge, might hear false teaching. You need to know the true teaching to be able to identify false teaching. Because you might see it first, you might hear someone teach or say something here in this church, and you realize what they are saying doesn't point you back to the redemptive plan of God, but instead takes you down an unending rabbit hole of speculation. If you, as a member here at Crossbridge, know the gospel, you will be able to move and confront that before it even makes it to us as your pastors. This may seem a little harsh, what I'm about to say, but this is the truth. False teachers bring false teaching that bring about false churches. Let me say that to you again. False teachers bring false teaching that bring about false churches. Churches that do not have the gospel as their foundation are not churches, my brothers and sisters. We can call them social clubs, we can call them gatherings, whatever we want. But the church is built on the gospel of Jesus Christ. But since the gospel is our foundation, it will profoundly affect life in the church. Up to this point, Paul has told Timothy that having the gospel as the foundation of the church will have a profound impact in three main areas. Next week, as we go into chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, we're going to address some more of those areas. We'll find that there are other areas in the life of the church that are impacted as well, but here are three that have been discussed so far in 1 Timothy. And let me just suggest to you that it is no coincidence that in chapter 1, as the gospel is relayed and reminded to the church at Ephesus from Paul to Timothy, that the very next thing that is discussed and importance in the life of the church in chapter 2 is prayer. That is no coincidence, brothers and sisters. First and foremost, in the church, the thing that should be impacted the most by the gospel is the regularity and willingness to pray together. Now, I would think that most of us do actually pray fairly regularly in our private life. And if you are a Christian and you don't pray regularly privately, then that is where you need to start. But the focus of these verses is on the public prayer in the church. And this is an area that we've been seeking to grow in. Even in our gathering, if you've noticed, we've started doing a couple things more often. We've started reading the scriptures more often publicly, but we've also started incorporating more corporate prayer into our services. We have done that because of passages like this that tell us it is what we are supposed to do when we're together. Now, I find this almost humorous that, go figure, that God would bring about the birth of the church and then give instruction to the church on what it's supposed to do together. Go figure. But prayer should be so normal for the Christian that when they are together, it should feel as natural as breathing. I like breathing, don't you? You guys like breathing? You know why I like breathing? Because if you don't breathe, you die. Did you guys know that? You're aware of this fact? Friends, not only is that true physically, it's true spiritually. If you are not praying privately, regularly, and we are not praying regularly corporately, we are going to die a slow spiritual death. But let me just say again, it's not just me individually, but the church corporately. And let me hopefully give you an even greater vision for what happens when the church prays corporately. When we pray together, it is possibly the closest that we will ever get to heaven on this earth. Do you know what one of the greatest things is, or maybe arguably the greatest thing about being in heaven? We get to be in the presence of God together. The Bible says, though, that when we pray together, or when we pray, we are boldly going into the throne room of God. So that means when we pray together, we get to enter the throne room of God together. And so for no other reason other than the multitude of benefits that God has promised us through prayer, when we think about corporately praying together, it is the closest to heaven that we're ever going to get together on this earth. So here's another challenge for you today. Enter the throne room of God with one of your brothers and sisters before you leave here today. As you're talking after the service is over and you hear your brother or sister have a heavy concern about their life, stop and pray for them. We should be praying for each other. And I would be amiss if I didn't ask you to be part of the prayer meeting this Wednesday night via Zoom. And I want to encourage you, if you are participating in prayer meeting, there are some who pray regularly. But I'm asking you to see what this passage, see what this teaching is revealing about corporate prayer, and in faith, encourage that God has given you, that someone other than those who normally pray would step outside of their comfort zone and pray during our Wednesday night Zoom meeting. Now, not only should the gospel have a significant impact in the life of the church in prayer, it should also have a significant impact in male leadership. In chapter 2, verses 18 through 50, or through 15, the next place that we see where the church is affected by the gospel is its leadership. And I know this has become an increasingly unpopular teaching in today's day and age. But if we are going to stand on the foundation of the gospel from the Word of God, then we must stand on all of its teaching and not just some. These verses make it clear that the leadership of the church, those who preach and teach to the whole church and exercise authority of the church, or in other words, the elders of the church, should be men. One of the reasons that I think this teaching has become maligned in the church is because the church has allowed the values of the world to dictate the values of the church. But also, let's be honest, full transparency, many men have abused their power in the church to hurt people rather than to use the authority they've been given to help, love, and care for those who God has brought into their life. That is one of the most wicked things that an elder or pastor could ever do in the church, is to use their authority to abuse others. But let me ask you this. Let's just do a little evaluation together. When you think about women in general, what do you value in them? Or even you as a woman, and this is one of my greatest fears, is that the women of our church have allowed potentially the values of the world to dictate what they value in themselves. Before you answer this question, let me humbly say that if you are not answering it from the Bible, or you can't find your answers in the Bible, then you may value the world's ideas more than the church. But if we go back to Genesis, like this passage does, we will find that God created men and women in his image, but with very different roles. Every person has intrinsic value because they are an image bearer of God. But back in Genesis, men were charged with subduing and stewarding the world that God had placed them in, and God charged women to be a helpmate and a companion, or a woman to be a helpmate and a companion to her husband. The husband is called to be the provider, protector, and leader of his home, and the wife is to support him in this. Now, this can take many shapes and forms, but this is what God has called us to do. The same is true in the church. The men are called to lead, protect, and provide for the spiritual and sometimes physical needs of the church, and the women are called to support them in this calling. And all kinds of trouble happens when these roles get confused. So Paul follows this up by talking about how the gospel profoundly affects the two offices of the church, the elders and the deacons. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and chapter 4, verses 6 through 16, Paul gives us the elder qualification and responsibilities in the church. The qualifications are clearly outlined in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. But what we see there is that God is far more concerned about character than he is about ability. Yes, an elder should be able to teach, but no one should ever teach if they lack character. Again, since this is a leadership role, that comes with the call to teach and exercise authority in this office, and so it must be filled by men. If you remember from when we covered these verses before, the big idea that I stressed to you is that it is important for you, as the members of this church, to know these qualifications. It's not something that just the elders and the deacons are responsible for, but it is the church collectively that knows the qualifications and watches the life of a man who would be considered for the office of elder to make sure that, in a sense, they're the real deal. But just as equally as important as knowing the qualifications of an elder are, you must also know what an elder does. We've already established that an elder teaches and exercises authority in the church. But in chapter 4, verses 6 through 16, Paul gives us an outline for what we should expect that an elder does. Paul says that an elder must constantly be training in godliness. In fact, they should toil and strive in this training. That means that we should expect that an elder would primarily be studying and learning the Word of God as one of their main responsibilities. He goes on to say that this training is for the purpose of teaching the church. Paul says that an elder should devote himself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. And so we should expect that an elder would devote the bulk of their week to knowing, living, and teaching the Word of God. Now, we're also given deacon qualifications and responsibilities. The qualifications are given to us in chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, but the responsibilities are given to us in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. You see, the truth is the devotion that we talked about that elders can have to knowing and teaching and living the Word of God is actually made possible by the work of the deacons. The qualifications for deacons is listed in this text as well. And again, we find that God is way more concerned about character than he is about their ability. The office of deacon is not one of teaching or authority, but one of service and physical helps. The deacons take care of the physical needs of the church, like the building, along with the physical needs of the congregation. The easiest way to think about it is that if you have a physical need, you would contact a deacon. But if you have a spiritual need, you would contact an elder. Now, that doesn't mean that a deacon can't help you with your spiritual concerns. But primarily speaking, an elder would help with spiritual issues, a deacon with physical. But again, as full transparency, right now, our church is in the process of transitioning into having a group of elders instead of just Matt or eventually just myself. So for the time being, the deacons are functioning half in the office of deacon and half in the office of elder. So if you need anything, please contact your deacon care group leader for help on the physical or on the spiritual side. But here's the last point from our text today that I really want to drive home to you. And this is what I think is the main overarching theme of these several verses. The gospel is not just for the lost, but we must speak it to each other and live it together every day. If I would forget something as simple as my children's birthday, how much easier would it be to forget something as significant as the gospel? Friends, we need each other for whatever lies ahead. I do not know, and no one else knows, what 2020 has in store for us. No one knows, or maybe someone knows, the powers that be might know, when the pandemic is going to come to an end. But you and I don't know. You and I are going to experience all kinds of blessings and difficulties in 2022. And I don't know for you or for me if one will seem to outweigh the other. Because life is this continual process of ups and downs, the constant that flows through all of it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need each other to constantly speak the gospel into each other's lives so that no matter what comes in this next year, no matter what comes tomorrow, you and I will be convinced to stand firm on the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the ways in which we continue to do that is by relaying and speaking the gospel to each other continually. Now, this might be simply by you sharing with someone what the Lord is teaching you from your reading during that week or your study during that week, Or it might simply be just reminding him of the great nature of the salvation of Jesus Christ. But we must continually speak the gospel to each other day in and day out so that we do not lose sight of the greatness of our salvation and the greatness of our God no matter what we experience in this next year. So let's go to the Lord now and ask him to help us do that. Lord, we are so thankful that in this day of an age of confusion and lies, that we have the truth. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, the incredible grace and mercy and love that you have extended to us by allowing us to know and believe your gospel, that sinners like us would be saved from our sin and brought into your kingdom. Lord, help us today and the rest of this week to meditate on how great you truly are. But Lord, the truth is something that can never be exhausted. It can be given again and again and again. It's the treasure that is inexhaustible. And so help us to think about protecting the truth of the gospel here in the church, but also passing this treasure on to anyone that we would come in contact with. Lord, help us to love the people sitting around us. Help us to love your church, but at the same time have an incredible burden for the lost. Lord, there are so many people who think they are doing and believing the right thing, and they are bound for hell. But Lord, we must continue to stand for the truth so that the gospel can go forward to those who do not believe. But Lord, I pray that even today, as I'm praying even now, that we would be renewed in our passion to pray together. That we would be renewed in our passion to know your word, to know the gospel more thoroughly. And at the same time, be quick to speak it to each other in encouragement so that we all might grow, so that we all might become mature in the gospel. Lord, I'm so thankful for this church. I'm so thankful that you've allowed it to continue to go on for these many years, Lord. But we ask that you would continue to allow us to grow and flourish so that your gospel might be proclaimed and protected here right on Long Island. Lord, we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.